I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And may I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do take your seats, guys. Thank you. A remarkably short reading today in our gospel passage. And yet, as is so often the case, particularly with John, in John's gospel, we could spend an eternity trying to pick the threads that make this wonderful passage and this tapestry for us, really. We'll take it where it starts, and we'll see where this reflection goes, because there are so many digressions that one can make thinking about it, particularly when preaching in a place dedicated to the Trinity, as we are here. There's a real sense, at least in my reading of the Gospel reading, that the disciples have just hit information overload at this point. We keep our Gospel readings in a form of context. It's always important to do that. This is really at the end of one of Jesus's lengthy discourses that we don't get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus is sort of the one-liner in those Gospels. He's got the pithy sayings at the right time, in the right place, and then he moves on. Whereas Jesus in John's Gospel is quite a different character. He's more than happy to hold court, really, and speak at great length about who he is, the nature of his work, and the state of Israel. So really, I think at this point, the Gospels, John is presenting the disciples as hitting information overload. And I'm sure many of you have got to that point yourselves in your lives at some point. It used to particularly hit me around sort of revision time, back in university or school or wherever. Sitting down, you know a test, and you're just cramming and cramming as much in as you can. And eventually you hit that wall where you just can't take any more in. Your body just turns to jelly, and your mind as well. And you just need to sort of recoup a little bit. I think the disciples are at this moment now. So Jesus is recorded as saying, there are many things that I have yet to say to you. And it's quite clear that you can't handle them now. But a time will come when the Spirit, an extension of me and my ministry, will come and will declare these things to you. The disciples have a limit, you might say, of how much they can take. And we forget that Jesus' teachings are, we can make sound bites of them, and we can preach them quite confidently in RE classrooms or in Sunday schools or indeed for Sunday sermons such as this. But if we actually start to dig into them, they are incredibly nuanced and complex in places, particularly when he starts to talk about who he is and what his relationship is to this God of Israel, who his immediate audience had been worshipping for all of their lives, and for whom their ancestors, going back generations upon generations, had been worshipping. How does he seem to relate to this great God of Israel? Well, we are perplexed ourselves, perhaps, when we come from our busy weeks and we've been engaged in our lives, and our lives and our work take us in many different corners and avenues. We come to our little oasis here in Chesterton, and we have a moment to think, and then we're hit around the face with a passage like this. And perhaps we want something direct, simple, confident, and direct that we can take up and say, yes, that's the message, that's the takeaway that I want from my church today. Trinity Sunday is not going to give us that. It's going to invite us in. It's going to pull us in like a lasso, where we are compelled to think and engage and enter a world, into a landscape where there are no ready, easy answers. It is by no coincidence that even the greatest theologians of our times have all stated that essentially the doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery. How have these great minds over the years tried to understand the nature of the Trinity? Most people favour the water analogy. Water can either be a liquid, like what we get out of a tap, it can be a solid, as if we freezed an ice cube, or it can be a sort of a gas, a condensation. Water, but in three forms, maybe. It's got its limits, but it's perhaps a helpful model. We could consider the idea that the poet's version, that God is the lover, Jesus is the object of that love, he is the beloved, and the Spirit is the love. This is the currency that exists between them. I think no matter how we try to phrase and conceptualize something so mysterious, we're always going to come up short. Our language fails us even in the most basic of times. Have you ever struggled to quite tell somebody how much you love them? The words "I love you" fall pitifully short for the wealth of feeling and sentiment that you have for that individual. So it is when we try to contemplate God and the manners of being in which he seems to exhibit. What we do seem to have a broad consensus on, however, is that when we think of the Trinity, Jesus is, to use a terrible analogy, almost the front man of the band, if you will. He's the singer. He's the one that everyone notices. He's the one that people will put the posters up to. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, perhaps incorrectly, seem to take a back seat. It's Jesus who we think of. I'm speaking only personally here. When I sit or kneel to pray, I have before me Jesus. He is the object of my love. But it's interesting, again, when we pick up our Bibles and we begin to read it diligently, just how nuanced the conversation is. Going back to the beginning of John's Gospel, we don't have to go back to the Old Testament, we just read the same Gospel, but the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've got this creative flow and mix of identity and of mission flowing and intermingling with each other. Go back to the very first book of the Bible, to Genesis, when it describes the Spirit of God hovering over the depths before God the Father formed all that is. Think as well when God becomes less abstract in that he creates humanity. And what does he say in Genesis? And it's important that we remember this. I've written it down so I could be precise about this. Let us create man in our image. Let us create man in our image. From the very beginning, there is within the divinity a plurality, an extension of itself, maybe, perhaps we can say. And therefore, when we are looking at the life of Jesus, we must be aware of the Father and the Spirit that are working through him at that point. Jesus is the vessel, the contact point between God and man. But the Father and the Spirit are working through him. Think of the miracles. It is done in through the authority of the Father by the power of the Spirit. When Christ is upon the cross at Calvary, it is the Son. It is Jesus sacrificing himself. But the sky was turned black, the temple curtain was torn asunder, and the dead were seen alive. This is the Father and the Spirit equally at work in these moments. We must be mindful when we read our Bibles of the Father and the Spirit at work in the life of our Lord. So it would seem that plurality is at the very heart of what we believe. The Trinity is something so mysterious, something so hard to describe and define, is the bedrock of our very faith. It is important that we engage with it. It is so often to discard things that are difficult or challenging for easy answers. We do it in our lives all the time. But because something is hard doesn't mean that we should give up. It's a mystery that pulls us in, that invites us to engage with it. And indeed, the work of salvation done through Christ is the work of the Father and of the Son. And it reminds me very briefly of, and I'll conclude with this because I've just seen this wonderful banner that hangs just behind me when I'm at the altar there, of those three interlocking rings. Because often, so often is the way, isn't it, when we're trying to understand something so quintessential to who we are and our faith and our meaning, our words fail, silence reigns, and we think in pictures or images. I've been reading a wonderful book. It's something of a classic, I believe. I try and work my way through the Penguin Classic series when time allows. I was reading the Divine Comedy by Dante. Quite a terrifying book, actually, but again, filled with reflections upon the mystery of the Trinity. Dante describes himself as being middle-aged. He'd wandered from the path and found himself in a dark wood. And over the course of these three books, he travels through the Inferno, through hell, through purgatory, as he was a Roman Catholic, and onwards into heaven. And he describes what he sees in each of these places, in each of these little books. We haven't got time to go into it now at the moment. But when he finally arrives into heaven, and he is trying to find God, he finds, first of all, his true love, who died in childbirth 10 years before, Beatrice, or Beatrice, if you're using the Italian. And she was waiting for him. In fact, it was she that sent for him to come onto this journey. And he's overawed, his heart has been restored, and his grief assuaged. And he's looking at Beatrice for the first time in 10 years, having been reunited with her in heaven. And he wants to find God to thank him for allowing him to be reunited with her. And so he stands and looks at Beatrice. And it is in this moment that the poem, the whole saga, concludes. He looks into her eyes, and there he sees exactly what you have behind you. These three interlocking rings in constant motion, bound together eternally through love. There is no distinction between them. There is only pure harmony, pure unity of will and of being. And so perhaps it is my reflection from Dante that if we want to encounter the Trinity, if we want to stare at God's eyes, perhaps we should just take days like this and be with those that we love, because through love we encounter God in all of his ways of being, in all of his majesty, in all of his authority, and in all of his compassion. So let us love one another and there encounter our glorious Trinity.